The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hi, this is Kevin McCullough. Thanks for listening to the Christian Outlook podcast, where we cover today's issues from a perspective that honors your Christian faith. Our podcast is brought to you through a partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Here's another piece I trust you'll enjoy.
Who feels adequate? If I was to ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, how's your prayer life? How many of you say, you know what? I'm nailing it with my prayer life. I mean, this is an area in my life as a follower of Christ. I'm nailing it there. I don't know anybody. I remember reading this more than a decade ago in a book called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. I read this quote and I was just there saying amen and nodding my head. He said, few of us have the courage to articulate the quiet cynicism or the spiritual weariness that develops in us when heartfelt prayer goes unanswered. We keep our doubts hidden even from ourselves because we don't want to sound like bad Christians. No reason to add shame to our cynicism, so our hearts shut down. The glib way people talk about prayer often reinforces our cynicism. We end conversations with, well, I'll keep you in my prayers. We have a vocabulary of prayer speak. I'll lift you up in prayer. I'll remember you in prayer. Many of us who use these phrases never get around to doing what we say we're going to do. Why? Because at the end of the day, we don't really believe prayer makes much difference. I had the opportunity a few weeks ago to be with a friend who, this has become central to his ministry, helping us think about and then develop the practice of prayer to be a more vibrant part of our spiritual lives. His name is Daniel Henderson. He leads a ministry called Strategic Renewal. And I emailed him and I said, can we get some time on Southern California Live and just talk about this subject? So he's with us this afternoon. Daniel, thank you again for being here. Nice to have you on the program.
Thank you, Bob. Great to be in conversation with you.
So as I read through Paul Miller's description, and I'm sure you've read this before yourself, you can relate to what he's saying, right?
Oh, absolutely. Yep. I readily confess I'm not a natural prayer guy by any means, you know, but the Lord, through the School of Hard Knocks, teaches us, you know, a little bit how to get better at it, and we never graduate, but we keep endeavoring, for sure.
So tell me about your journey to this being central to what God's called you to in ministry, because if you are not a natural prayer guy, then how does prayer become a big part of what God's called you to?
Well, you know, early on, Bob, I as a pastor, came across Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, where the early church leaders gave themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Obviously, I got the ministry of the word part. I, you know, went to seminary for 7 years, studied under some great teachers and expositors, worked for them. But I said, Lord, you got to teach me what the other part of this is. That one great Puritan who wrote that prayer is one half of our ministry and it gives to the other half all of its effectiveness and power. Charles Bridges wrote that. And so I said, Lord, you got to teach me what this means because I feel like I'm flying the airplane with one wing. And so, you know, for me and probably for all of us, it was a journey of some incredible desperation and some very hard ministry assignments. But it was also the realization that, as D.A. Carson says, the only way you learn to pray is really by praying with people who know how to pray. And God really put it on my heart to begin to pray with my people, obviously pray with my family. And I hope I taught our people how to pray by praying with them, but I know our people taught me how to pray by praying together. And by God's grace, what was an incredible area of weakness became a strength so that I knew it was a gift and not a skill. And God just developed an extraordinary prayer culture in the churches that I pastored that brought real transformation, certainly to my own life, but to an entire church. And, you know, we really began to understand why Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations.
In that journey, did Was there something that clicked, or was it just a slow slog that got you to a place where you said, I feel like we're in the right place when it comes to prayer?
Yeah, I think the biggest turning point was the recognition between prayer as simply seeking God's hand versus seeking his face. And, of course, the model prayer that Jesus gave us starts there, and we know that. But the other thing that really hit me was that when Jesus said, pray this way, both in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, where he gave a kind of a condensed version of that model prayer, in the original language, it's a present imperative. So it's not a suggestion. It's actually Jesus saying, I'm commanding you to always learn to pray like this. And so when I realized that prayer always begins with God's face before it gets to his hand, the way I like to say it is he's worthy, we're needy, and keeping that order in mind becomes transformational. And then learning how to practically follow that pattern Jesus gave out of the scripture, I think that was a turning point for me. And then as we began to experience it as a church in, you know, multiple prayer meetings a week and prayer retreats, I just begin to see the transformational nature of prayer. I always say prayer is not simply therapeutic. It's transformational when we learn to pray, you know, as Jesus really instructed us to do.
So the pastors who are listening to us this afternoon and are going, you just said prayer meeting, multiple prayer meetings a week, and they're thinking, if I put in the bulletin or got up next Sunday and said, you know, we're going to start having multiple prayer meetings, he said, I'd be meeting here with maybe one old dear saint who would show up faithfully, and the two of us would run out of things to pray about in about 5 minutes.
No doubt. Well, as you know, Bob, we do coaching with pastors on some of the practical principles of developing a prayer culture. And one of the things we really emphasize is that a prayer culture always emanates from the epicenter of leadership. And before you start calling prayer meetings, you really have to change the paradigm of your leadership team, that as leaders, our primary duty is to commit ourselves together to prayer and the ministry of the word. Acts 6:4 was not a reference to their personal prayer lives. It's a reference to how they led. And I always say when, I know virus is a bad term right now, but when the prayer virus incubates in the leadership team, it spreads to the entire church, because this passion and competency, honestly, to seek God's face in what we call scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer begins to spread into every part of the church. And then when you call an all-church prayer meeting, people already have an appetite because they've been experiencing it, versus just adding another meeting to the week and you have the same small group of prayer fanatics show up. The real goal is to get it embedded into the very culture of the church, starting with the culture of leadership.
Well, let me pull back from church, and you used three terms there that you kind of ran past, and I just want to make sure that we catch those. You said effective prayer needs to be scripture-fed. Explain what you mean by that.
Yes, you know, we often say that whoever starts a conversation tends to guide it. And when it comes to prayer, I want God to start the conversation, because obviously he knows my needs before I ask. His will is found in his word. John Piper has often said that where the mind is not brimming with scripture, the heart is seldom brimming with prayer. And, you know, Mueller in his autobiography talks about the fact of trying to pray without an open Bible, and he gets distracted and his mind drifts. But when he prayed out of the scripture, he stayed focused. And what's fascinating to me, Bob, is that the only record we have of how the early church prayed is found in Acts chapter 4, where they came out of the initial persecution. They raised their voices together in one accord. And they didn't start with their needs. They started with the scripture, Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Those are all extracts from the Old Testament. And then they actually quote from Psalm 2. And so I always say, let God start the conversation. Eugene Peterson said, all prayer is answering speech, because the first word everywhere and always is God's word to us, not our word to him. And so prayer is not just telling God what's on your mind. He already knows that. But prayer is, I call it, intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes. And if that's your definition of prayer, it's got to start in the word of God.
So are you saying that when you set apart time for personal prayer, the first thing you do is open your Bible and start reading the scriptures?
Exactly. Yep. And I let the scripture give language to my prayers. Obviously, first and foremost, as Jesus taught, to illumine me and remind me of the truth and character of God as the beginning place of my prayer. And obviously, the Word of God is full of descriptions of the God of the Word.
And you said it needs to be scripture fed, and then you said spirit led. How can I know if the Holy Spirit is the one leading my prayers or if it's just my own imagination bouncing around in me?
Yeah, it's a great question. You know, one of the things that has come to me recently, Bob, is that, you know, when I open the Bible, I'm actually having a conversation with the author, the Holy Spirit who wrote it, who actually now lives in me to help me understand what he meant by what he said and to make it alive in my heart so that I can commune with him on that basis. And so I don't think you can separate the Spirit and the Word. Obviously, the Spirit of God yielding to the indwelling Spirit to illumine your heart, illumine your mind, to ask you how to pray, rather than just, you know, blowing into God's presence, telling him what he's supposed to do to arrange the universe according to your specifications for a comfortable life. Really, the Word and Spirit work together, and so it's a place of surrender and yieldedness. And I've learned, Bob, that, you know, I may have a prayer list, but I think the Holy Spirit has a prayer list, and if I can begin in worship and surrender, as Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done, I believe that's the point at which we really are praying in the Spirit.
And worship, because that's the third component that you mentioned when you talked about this, worship in personal prayer time for you, do you look around and see if anybody's watching and then sing a hymn? What do you do?
Yeah, I just express my worship to God in praise. I tend to write my prayers. I like to journal. And so a lot of times, and I'm a bit ADD, if I just sit there, you know, staring at the ceiling, I'll drift like Paul Miller talked about. So for me, it involves writing out my praise in my journal. I know some pastors who they always walk when they pray just to stay actively engaged, but just articulating the truth of God in worship and trying to be specific, you know, maybe the theme of God's faithfulness is in the text and just saying, Lord, thank you that you have been faithful to me in this way and at that time. And I always say specificity breeds authenticity. And so trying to be as specific as you can in how the character of God has continually intersected with your life as really the springboard of your personal praise and worship.
And do you ever find yourself thinking in the midst of your prayers or after your prayers, is this really just an exercise in futility? I mean, I know the Bible, this is an act of faith to pray, but yeah. But do you ever find doubt creeping in?
Well, I think we all do, to be honest. To say we didn't would be you know, a declaration that we're superhuman. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But just to circle back to a statement I kind of threw out there quickly, I really believe our definition of prayer determines our destination of prayer. And so if your definition of prayer is talking to God, as Calvin Miller says, that just makes God one big ear and us one big mouth. So, you know, you would wonder, did that work? You know, did God listen? But the definition, again, I just reiterated for me, is that prayer is intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes. And if that's my definition, obviously the destination is wonderful. And I don't have a whole lot of doubt about praying that way because I know that God wants me to be intimate with him. And especially if I'm praying out of the Word of God with a heart of surrender to the Holy Spirit, I can trust that he is leading me to his purposes in my journey of faith.
We're talking with Daniel Henderson about the subject of prayer and how we do that corporately, how we do that personally, how we get better at this. So if you're talking to somebody who is on a scale of 1 to 10, they would say, I'm down at the low end. I'm a 1 or a 2 or maybe a 3 on a good day. I would like to get better. What's the starting point?
Well, you know, this may sound a little radical in a Western mindset, but I would say, strange as it sounds, find some other people to start praying with. You know, Albert Muller's made the observation that there's no I in the Lord's Prayer. And I wrote a devotional some years ago, Bob, that said if I were the devil, I would do everything I could to keep Christians from praying together. And I believe that, in fact, people often ask me, which is more important, private prayer or corporate prayer? My answer is yes. It's like asking which leg you need to walk on more, your right leg or your left leg. But in Western thought in particular, Bob, we have amputated our corporate prayer leg, and we are lame on our private prayer leg. The devil loves it so. So strange as it sounds, I believe that one of the great things to begin to do is just find some other like-hearted believers and start getting into a rhythm of praying together, which I think will give you a deeper conviction and confidence in prayer as you pray on your own. And I'm just a huge fan of the corporate nature of prayer, which I believe is just embedded in the New Testament in ways that today I think we have forgotten in the American church.
So you travel a lot. You're busy. Does this mean that when you're home, you carve out time for that? Or while you're on the road, you Zoom or phone call with brothers and pray with them?
Yes. Yep. Of course, our staff, with my family, with other pastors, there are just regular rhythms of prayer. When I was a pastor, I had the joy of probably leading 5 to 6 prayer meetings a week, not meetings with prayer, but meetings to pray. And not because I was spiritual, just because I knew that's how I learned to pray, and that's how I'm going to teach my people to pray. I always tell pastors, you can't point the way, you have to lead the way. And obviously your prayer life will be enriched as you learn to pray with your people. And that doesn't have to be an all-church prayer meeting. You know, that can be with some men on a morning or staff members or some friends on a Zoom call. I just think there's something very powerful about praying with others, that the Spirit works in such a way that isn't always true personally. It'd be the difference between singing by yourself all the time versus singing with the church, right?
Right.
There's some things that are just powerful when we do them together with the family of God.
Well, and one of the things I appreciate about your ministry is that you've helped me to see that prayer is not just a one-note song, but there are many different ways that we can come together and pray together corporately. And I just kind of explain what that looks like and some of the different ways we can pray together.
Yeah, so, you know, over the years, on a Sunday morning, really early as a pastor, I would lead prayer, and we would just open the next psalm and read it and ask ourselves, what does this tell us about God and his character? And we jump right in and just worship the Lord, inserting singing. I always say singing is prayer put to notes. And we would obviously have a point of surrender based on the Lord's prayer, his kingdom come. We would then prayer walk during our request time and pray for the church and all the needs and gather back together and get ready for the service, anticipating, you know, the battle of the day. I would do similar things with the men of our church, our staff. We've done multi-day prayer summits, had the joy of probably leading, I don't know, maybe 100 of those over the years, where we actually go away with no agenda, and people can engage in spontaneous scripture reading and song, and we would break up into gender-specific groups to pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, inserting prayer into the worship service, you know, stopping in the middle of a sermon to pray what you just taught on. I would say the best way to apply God's word is to pray it. So we describe it in our coaching, Bob, as building sidewalks where the footpaths already exist, just finding opportunities to change the way we pray in environments where we're already getting together in fellowship with other believers.
Daniel, how do we understand the scriptural injunction that we are to pray without ceasing? Does that mean 24/7? Does that mean just don't quit tomorrow? What does that mean?
Well, so my answer will be a little unorthodox in that regard. So I often say that prior to the printing press, the primary way people received truth was in community. And they would tend to apply it that way, instinctively first, and then individually second. So it's a little radical, but I believe that when the Thessalonians heard that being read to them from the Apostle Paul, that actually what they heard was, all y'all, don't stop praying together. And you think about that almost blows the mind of a Westerner. But pray without ceasing was given to the church. And I believe the first application of that is actually that God's people should continually find opportunities to be praying together in community. But I also believe that it would be similar to walking in the Spirit, you know, an awareness of the Holy Spirit, walking with a sensitivity to the Spirit, and prayer, of course, is dependence on God, dependence on the living, dwelling Spirit. So I don't think it's either or. But as I mentioned before the break, Bob, I think we have really robbed ourselves of the power of what the New Testament primarily had in mind about prayer, and that is that we pray together collectively. Gene Getz says, you know, Western society is marked by rugged individualism. We think in terms of I, me, and my rather than we, our, and us. And so as unorthodox as my answer sounds, I think Paul was primarily saying to the church, don't stop praying together, believers. Constantly be praying in prayer for me, you know, obviously for spiritual battle. And I think, again, that fuels our own personal prayer life. And I could say, I might as well get radical on you here as well. A lot of times pastors will say, well, you know, the corporate prayer level of our church will never be any stronger than the private prayer lives of our people. And certainly there's truth to that. But I want to make a radical switch and ask the question, could it be that the private prayer lives of our people will never be any stronger than the corporate prayer life of our church? Hmm. In my ministry over the years, people learned to pray by praying, and it became a win-win because the corporate prayer inspired and broadened their prayer life when it's done biblically and right. But their private prayers deepened what they did corporately. So that goes back to my right leg, left leg analogy. And I know it's a bit radical, but I actually think that's an insight that's so vital for today.
Daniel Henderson joining us this afternoon on Southern California Live as we talk about prayer. He leads a ministry called Strategic Renewal. You can find it at strategicrenewal.com. You've traveled around the world talking to believers around the world. Are our brothers and sisters in other cultures better at praying than we are in America?
Well, hard to know. You know, it depends on what better means. I will tell you this, they're more passionate in so many ways, and I think that's because they're more desperate. They recognize their need. And as we know, Bob, Western society could easily be paralleled with the Laodicean church. We're rich and increase with good, have need of nothing. And so I do think there's a desperation in their hearts that certainly drives them to prayer. I remember a Ugandan pastor saying to a group of us as we gathered when I pastored in Sacramento, he said, my message to America is desperation or devastation. Take your pick. And so, you know, I think a lot of these cultures, they don't have all the other stuff to rely on. They recognize their need for God, and that's one of our challenges here. In fact, I often say about the early church, Bob, but why did they pray like they did and we don't? And I think it's because the early church actually believed the Holy Spirit was the how-to, and we tend to think he helps us with our how-to. He's like an app on our phone rather than the operating system itself. And I think in a lot of places in the world, without all of the other props, they recognize their need for God. And I do think that's the difference.
So help us on a practical level. I mean, the Bible does not explain to us why God commands us to pray. And I know for many of us, there are times in life when it's just instinctive. We don't have to be commanded to pray, but when you're in the midst of a firefight, when something's going wrong in your family, you just default to pray instinctively. Why does God make this such a priority for us? He already knows whatever it is we're going to pray. He's already sovereign over what's going on. You know all of the questions that come up. He's all good. He's all knowing. Why do we need to pray to him?
Sure. Well, one of my books was really rooted in 2 Corinthians 3:18, a book called Transforming Prayer, which I found as an anchor verse for why I pray. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, that we pray for transformation. And if I could tell an anecdote, for 20 years I led the men in our church in a Monday morning prayer time at 6 a.m., which I didn't pick that. The men did. They were all jacked up about a new work week, and I was in a body bag typically, you know, after a long weekend. And I remember one morning saying to the Lord, Lord, why am I doing this? You know, I'm tired. I'm weary. These guys have bad breath. You know, there's always a hijacker, you know, on the prayer meeting in the room. And, you know, why am I praying? And sometimes in my journey, it was, you know, for approval, to look like a good pastor, or that God would cause my church to grow, or even revival. But I really had the Lord convict me with this thought that the only enduring motive for prayer is that God is worthy to be sought. And I think, you know, our motivation has to be rooted in the fact that God is worthy to be sought. And that when we pray, our life brings glory to God. I remember being on an interview in Portland with the Portland radio host when one of my books came out. And she said, you know, well, what is the purpose of prayer after all? And, of course, Bob, I think the purpose of prayer is the purpose of everything, glory of God. And so, yes, I think when we pray, we receive peace, we receive direction. There's so many benefits, but ultimately we pray so that our lives, abiding and rooted in Him, will bring glory to God, that the excellence of the power will be of God and not of us. And, you know, I know that sounds a little pie in the sky, but I really think that's why we pray. Yeah, God will meet my needs. He's promised to do that. He feeds the birds and clothes the lilies. But if I can seek first the kingdom of God and be transformed into the image of Christ, and whatever happens in my life is rooted in a humble dependence on Him, then when I cross the finish line, I can really say that I endeavored through a praying life to bring glory to God in all that I did.
I remember reading an essay from C.S. Lewis years ago on this subject where he was wrestling with the question of why pray. And he said, somebody had raised the question, and he said, well, let me ask you a question. If God knows that you need air in your lungs, why do you breathe? I mean, if God knows you need air in your lungs, he'll put the air in your lungs, right? You don't need to do anything. He'll make arrangements for that. He said, you breathe because you're human, because it's in you. It's instinctive. You breathe because you have to live. And yes, God knows you need air. He's provided the air, but it's still a part of how we're created. And he was making the point that prayer really is a part of what God's built into us. Union with Him, fellowship with Him, intimacy with Him is a part of how we're designed. And if we're running away from that, we're running away from what He's made us to be, right?
Exactly. And, you know, as you know, ultimately missing the reason that He's left us here post-salvation. We always talk about it being easier in a lot of ways for Him to just to beam us up when we got saved, but He's left us here on mission to demonstrate the life of Christ that has to be rooted in our dependence on Christ and our yieldedness that He would live His life through us in a life of prayer.
Are there some people who are just, I mean, God just made them with the gift of prayer? And we talk about people who are in prayer warriors in churches, the ones who, when you say, we are having a prayer meeting, they say, it's about time, I've been waiting for this, I can't wait to get there. Are there just some people who God's wired that way, do you think?
You know, it could be. You know, it's like saying someone has the gift of evangelism, and there are some people who are good at it, have a burden for it, but I think we all have a calling to evangelize. I think most people who have a tendency toward prayer, somewhere in their journey, have been broken, and they have experienced that desperation, and they have understood the grace of God in their weakness, and so they would, again, have a natural hunger to want to participate in that. But clearly, we all need to get to that point. And I don't tend to try to rank people by prayer warrior or non-prayer warrior, because I think we all just need to jump in and learn together. But certainly, I think some people's journey has taught them their need for God in an extraordinary way. And, you know, honestly, I could say this. I think we all do. I want that. Hard as it is, that's where I want to be, because that's obviously what brings glory to God through a dependent life.
Anybody in your life or in church history, as you've looked at it, who stands out to you as a prayer hero?
Well, certainly some people in my life. One of my mentors was a man named Peter Lord, and he was a pastor in Florida, Southern Baptist pastor, led some great renewal work in the Southern Baptist Convention. And he was the first one that exposed me to the reality of seeking God's face and not just His hand. Had many opportunities to be with him in prayer and in fellowship. He made the statement that, you know, most Christians pray out of crisis or a grocery list, period. And really, again, pointing me toward just the worthiness of God as my passion in prayer. Obviously, as you know, Bob, I worked for some years with John MacArthur, and I remember we would get in the prayer room every Wednesday morning for 2 hours on our knees with our Bibles open and learning to pray together from the Scripture. But honestly, it has been the people of my church who have really taught me to pray. And I think as pastors, we need to just keep our hearts humble and realize we just need to do this. And as we do it, God's going to teach us together, because the same Spirit that lives in me lives in them. And when we pray together, He does a unique work to teach us all.
Daniel, I know you've got to go, and you've been kind to take some time out with us this afternoon. I want to let you go. I want to tell our listeners, I'm hoping that in the time we've got together between now and the end of the hour, I'm hoping you'll call in and share with us prayer breakthroughs in your life, how God has moved you to prayer, how God's used prayer, how he's answered prayer in your life. I'll give you the number here in just a minute. But let me also point you to Daniel Henderson's website, strategicrenewal.com, for more information about how you, your church, your family can be more engaged in prayer. And I don't think there's anybody listening who would say, yeah, I don't need to check that out. So, Daniel, thank you for the time this afternoon and for your work on this subject. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Bob.
Thanks for listening to Christian Outlook. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership programs offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. If you enjoy our podcast, take a moment and tell a friend to subscribe today.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never before seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to salemnow.com. Salemnow.com.